I invite you to take your Bibles or the pew Bible in front of you and open to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Today we will be looking, Lord willing, at verses 37 through 42. Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 42. Blessed are you who are critical, for you are right, and no one else saw it before you pointed it out. Blessed are you who are judgmental, for we would all be lost without your honest opinion. Blessed are you who are scrupulous, for what would others be like if you overlooked even the smallest of their missteps? Blessed are you who are hardliners, for someone's got to make sure everyone else stays in line, and it might as well be you. Now, these aren't actual beatitudes. Just to be clear on this, you will not find that in God's word as encouragement for us. We know that none of these are virtues, none of these are characteristics of Jesus' followers, and yet, by the way, sometimes those who claim to be followers of Jesus would live, one would wonder, those who are critical, those who are judgmental, those who are scrupulous, those who are hardliners. You could add a host of other ones too. You really could. And maybe just for fun this next week, maybe you get your hand down on the paper and you start putting together your own version of the Beatitudes like this. I started to work up even kind of the corresponding woes with this too, but we won't go into that right now. When it comes to looking at others, the question I want us to investigate today is, how do we see them? How do we see other people? How do we assess them? How do we evaluate them? How do we appraise them? And just for the record, we all see others. And by seeing, I mean we all make an assessment. The moment you walked in the main doors today, whether you realized it or not, you are making judgment calls of every single person. Many times those judgment calls operate as like a background feature in our hard drive. We don't know what's going on, but we're making these valuations of others. Many times the valuations are more based upon background context and relationship with people. So we see them in a moment and everything floods to our mind and our heart about that person, right? So now I've got your heart peaked just a little bit. I could even say, look next to you both ways, look front and back, and look at these people that you are constantly making assessments on, right? That's the case. We're in Luke's gospel, obviously, and we're in Jesus' sermon as recounted by Luke in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 49. In and by it, Jesus is setting out further instructions regarding discipleship to him. And with that, he continues teaching his own followers that this is what it looks like. This is what it means to follow him. And his presentation of discipleship ends up being radically different than a discipleship of the world. And it should be. It's Jesus. And he is distinctly different than everyone else. And he is the Lord and he is the Master. We're going to look today at verses 37 through 42. A short section in that regard, but it's loaded. It's packed with so much. In fact, it's packed with so much that we're very familiar with. And that might be a little bit to our shame as well, because we are so familiar with it, yet do we really understand what it means? Do we even live according to it? Thus far as we have seen in the sermon, the Sermon on the Plains, as has often been referred to, Jesus, we have seen his perspective on, you could call it the good life. What is the blessed life? And the opening verses present something that would completely reorient our version of the good life. Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, who are hungry. Blessed are you who are, and he goes on and on. And Jesus casts before his disciples predominantly, but also for the masses who are listening, do you really understand the values of me, my priorities, what I demand, and what it's like to follow after me? Today, our text has a little bit different flavor. So he said the good life in verses 20, and following. And then last time we looked at what it means to love other people, especially, and Jesus widens the scope, not just loving those who you would say are your neighbors or your brothers or your sisters, but even to the extent of loving your enemies. Jesus says that really is the barometer of real love. Do you have this sort of love? Because this is the sort of love those who follow after me have. They must have. So as we look in today's section, follow along with me as I read out loud verses 37 through 42. Actually, I'm going to do something off the cuff here. Let's read the whole sermon, right? It's only a few short verses. Let's start in verse 20, and we're going to read the whole sermon, get a little bit of the context. Verse 20, chapter 6, and he, that is Jesus, lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, when they revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood rose, the stream broke out against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Father, as we look to your word this morning, give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Help us to understand, Lord, not just for others what this text means, but first what this text means for me. Lord, I pray that you give us humility to receive and to respond well. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking back up at verses 37 through 42, classic phrase, judge not and you will not be judged. Perhaps the most widely used and misunderstood phrase of Jesus' sermons, very much perhaps. Judge not and you will not be judged. In this short section, verses 37 through 42, there are a lot of little pithy statements, a lot of kind of one-liners, we would say, a lot of things, a lot of statements that could be extracted and they could stand on their own as truth, as principles even. Yet here in Luke, I think all of them go together and they fit together nicely under a single banner, a category, a theme, if you will. And there is a sort of progression in them as well, and we're going to see that today. I have summarized today's passage as sight and blindness, and at first blush, maybe you would look at this passage and say, well, that's kind of an odd way to categorize this passage, but look a little bit further, and you will see not just physical, it's not talking about physical blindness. It's just talking about heart blindness, heart vision at the same time. So even just two verses to pull out of that, verses 39 and 41. Look what Luke says in verse 39. Can a blind man lead a blind man? So he's talking about an issue of blindness in this regard. But then down in verse 41, why do you take the speck that is in your own brother's, but do not notice the log that is in your own eyes? And we're going to see that all of this does go together. For our purposes this morning, we're going to use the somewhat neutral term of evaluating. It's kind of a neutral term. It's not necessarily negative, but evaluation. How do we evaluate others? And we do. The question is not do we, but how do we? Every single one does this. Everybody makes valuations of other people. Jesus here is shedding light on doing so, but we need to be very careful and humble in hearing his words. Broadly speaking, we all make valuations of others, and we do so all the time, whether we realize it or not, from they look nice today. That's a valuation. That's a judgment call. It really is. To, I wonder what's wrong, right? You look at somebody's countenance, and how many would right away in the thoughts of their heart say, I wonder what's going on. I wonder what's going on. That's a judgment that you are making from, I can't believe they would do that. That's a judgment call, right? Two, they must not like me. How many of you have ever thought that upon talking with somebody else or hearing something from somebody else? Well, they must be like this. They must not like me. And related to Jesus, Jesus isn't firstly saying that all valuations must cease and desist, but rather he's more providing instruction, commands even, many of them, regarding how we evaluate others. And with that, the ethic, the code of conduct that Jesus continually is pitching in his sermon is predominantly attitudinal. We don't use that word or use of the word, but what he's talking about is not just things we do, but he's talking about the attitude of our hearts. All throughout his Sermon on the Plain, he's really trying to expose, it's just not a matter of doing practices as my disciple. It matters the condition and quality of your heart. What's your heart like before me? And it does come out, even as we saw later on in the sermon. With that, as we look at the opening phrase, perhaps the phrase by Jesus' own mouth that is simultaneously most used and misunderstood at the same time, it would be helpful to kind of set briefly what Jesus isn't saying by this. So you look at the phrase, do not judge, or judge not, lest you be judged. And you look at that phrase and you think, well, what is Jesus saying? It would be helpful to think about what Jesus doesn't mean. So first of all, Jesus doesn't mean that judging is inherently and always wrong. He's not saying that. Don't make Jesus to say what he's not saying. Just one example, even from John's Gospel, John 7:24. Do not judge by appearances, but judge. And this is a command. Judge with right judgment. So Jesus is actually encouraging people to make judgment calls, but to make sure you're making them with the right judgment. And we all do this. We all need to do this. Jesus doesn't mean that all judging is the same. Look in Luke chapter 7, verse 43. Simon answered in response to Jesus' question, the one I suppose for whom he canceled the larger debt. Jesus' question was, who loves Jesus more? That was really the thrust of his question. And Simon responds, well, I suppose the one who had the larger debt that Jesus canceled. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. So that was a good judgment call. Same word is being used here. The idea of the word to judge just means to make a differentiation between things, to separate, to distinguish between two things. And God has made us as judging critters. That's not a wrong thing to do. We need to do so. Not everything's the same. We do need to make judgment calls based upon this or that. Here, Jesus commends Simon and says, you have assessed correctly. You have processed through the data, and you have been able to distinguish between this and that. Good job, Simon. Luke chapter 12, verse 57, why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? So there Jesus asked the question, you need to judge these things. Do you know that every single sermon you ever have heard, every single time you've been taught a lesson from God's word, your responsibility is to judge what was said. That's your responsibility. Every single time. In truth, we jump first to the critical side. In truth, you first should be saying, is this right? Then your next question should be, how does this work for me? Before you first move to, oh, this is so boring, right? That's a bad judgment call right away, even if it is boring. You need to first take God's word and its proclamation, and you say, I need to judge what is right here. If this is right, then what does this mean for me? Every person has that responsibility. Jesus doesn't mean, additionally, third, that no one should ever be judged. That's not what Jesus is saying. In John chapter 3, verse 18, John says, whoever believes in him, that is Jesus, is not condemned. The word condemned here translated this way is the same word for judge. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. If you don't believe in Jesus, guess what? He's already judged you. You're under his just condemnation right now as we speak. You came into this world and boom, under God's judgment right away. How does it make you feel? You might think the world's out to get you, but in truth, in the right way, you came into this world under the heavy hand of God's wrath, and it was all right. Right away, what you should feel because of that is legitimate dread. You should. But we're more concerned about how people judge me. You should first be concerned about the judgment of God on you. That's what you should first be concerned about. He has not believed in the name of the Son of God. And then fourth, Jesus doesn't mean that we should never judge anyone. In Luke chapter 22, verses 28 through 30, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, Jesus says, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I know this is talking particularly about the apostles, the 12 apostles. But right here we have an example where Jesus says, I'm going to give you a position of judging. You're going to have that with me. So we can't look at Jesus' statement, like we were encouraged to do so last week and the week prior, as these absolute statements, that there's no room for careful qualification. Jesus doesn't qualify, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't take the breadth of Scripture and say, what doesn't Jesus mean? What does he mean? What Jesus does mean is we ought to be very careful in our judgments. We ought to be very careful in our evaluations of others. Jesus doesn't qualify, doesn't amplify, doesn't overly contextualize like we would like him to. Yet what we're going to see in this text is how Jesus wants us to evaluate, specifically what he wants us to know about our evaluations of others. So, with that, our first point today. The way we measure others will be the way we are measured. So be careful. So look at the text, starting in verse 37. Judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. We'll just pause right there for a moment. Jesus lists out four different statements, and they're literally commands. The first two come across as rather negative, the second two rather positive. He says, don't judge, don't condemn, you do be forgiving, you do give to others. But the heart of all that's going on is the second part of each of those phrases. Judge not, and you won't be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. That's what Jesus is highlighting. This sort of the way you treat other people, the way in this regard you evaluate them and respond accordingly, I think would be an appropriate way to look at this. The way you make your judgment call of others and then handle them. Be careful. It doesn't exist in a vacuum. This is very much a cause and effect sort of principle. The way you perceive other people and respond accordingly will be the way you are treated. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, I look at Jesus' words here, and I would like that there might be another two or three verses that Luke squishes in here to let us know a little bit more about what Jesus is saying. But he doesn't. He leaves it as these bald statements. He doesn't say, is this by God that we're going to be treated this way? Is this by others that we're going to be treated this way? Is this now in this life that we're going to be treated this way? Is it later in the life to come that we're going to be treated this way? Jesus doesn't say. I would submit to you, though, that I think it does make sense in the context of Jesus' ministry and even his words that this is really this little vague echo of God will treat you this way. Be careful. Well, one of the hardest parables, in my opinion, is the parable of the unforgiving steward in Matthew chapter 18. There are other parables that are hard to understand. This parable is not hard to understand. It is just hard to take. Because Jesus closes in Matthew 18 of the parable of the unforgiving servant or steward with this: if you don't forgive others, you will not be forgiven by God. What do you make of that? What do you make of that? This is hard. And we see a similar idea here. You want to have a careful judgment by God. You want to be carefully condemned by God or not. You want to be forgiven by God. You want to have good things given to you by God. Then you had better be careful how you evaluate others and respond accordingly. Now, we don't have time to trot out all the different qualifications, but I will just say one note. Jesus is not commending works-based salvation. He is not saying, you treat others nicely and you get a free pass to heaven. That's not what he is saying. What he is saying is, you had better be careful if you're going to follow me that you know the ethic that I demand of my followers. This is what you need to be like. This is what you need to do, and you leave it all up to God. Now, as he goes on in the end of verse 38, Jesus expands on the giving back to us. So if we are givers, if we give to others, even based upon our evaluation of them, if we give to others, Jesus says, good will be given to you. And look at that phrase, good measure will be given to you. Literally, this is a beautiful measure. This is a healthy measure. Now, what does he mean by measure here? There's this rather odd phrase or statement that he makes. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. What does Jesus mean by that? How many of you kind of scratch your head and like, I have no clue what that means? Maybe you didn't scratch your head, but maybe you're like metaphorically scratching your head and you don't know clue, you have a clue what Jesus is talking about. I put a quote in the sermon insert because I think it was valuable for all of us to see this. And just follow along. We don't live in first century Palestine. I get that. We don't live predominantly in each one of our lives in a very agricultural setting. I know Iowa is much more agricultural than many other states. But still, most of us don't think in these terms all the time. So follow along with this quote. The measuring of the corn is a process which is carried out according to an established pattern. The seller crouches on the ground with the measure between his legs. First of all, he fills the measure 3/4 full and gives it a good shake with a rotatory motion to make the grain settle down. Then he fills the measure to the top and gives it another shake. Next, he presses the corn together strongly with both hands. Finally, he heaps into a cone, tapping it carefully to press the grains together. From time to time, he even bores a hole in the cone and pours a few more grains into it until there is literally no more room for a single grain. In this way, the purchaser is guaranteed an absolutely full measure. It cannot hold more. You have a little bit better perspective now of what Jesus is referring to. In the society that Jesus understood, lived in, the selling, the buying of grain, you would have these just or equal measurements. So say you have a measurement by volume. For those of you who know baking, cooking, all that kind of stuff, measurement by volume, very different than measurement by weight. Sometimes it can be very different. So you have a measurement of volume, and you have, I've bought X bushels of grain. I want to make sure I get X bushels of grain. Well, the seller is being a little bit shrewd, and so he wants to make sure that he skims some off the top. So he pours some in and pours some in. He doesn't do the settling. He doesn't rotate it a little bit. He doesn't make sure it's pressed down. And so you actually, by weight, don't get the fair and equal measure of a full bushel. Contrast that with somebody who looks at life like a baker's dozen, right? For some of you, the very vivid imagery might not be agricultural, but going to Pancheros, like me. So you go to fast casual restaurants where you go and you order and you watch them prepare your food. And if you're like me, which most of you are probably much more righteous than I, you're wanting that one worker who lives by the baker's dozen rule. Now, you know what I mean by this. You've sat in line watching all the workers behind the desk, and you're wondering, I don't know if I want him preparing my burrito. For numerous reasons, but one is because he's not going to pay attention to give me just that little bit extra chicken, right? He's not going to be careful to just give me that little bit extra salsa, right? And so you walk up to the line, you're like, who's it going to be? And they ask you, do you want this sort of burrito? Do you want rice? Do you want black beans? And yes. And then, oh, good. I got the right person. And this person just packs the burrito. So much so, and if you know Pancheros, you know this, so much so that when they go to roll it up after they've bobbed it, right? They've bobbed it, they've rolled it up, and it starts to split. And then you get that worker who says, it splits, I need to put on a new tortilla. Do you want me to just wrap it with a second tortilla? And I say, yes, please. Right? That is a good measure. Where they have done the 2 scoops of chicken and they've pressed it down and added a few more little pieces of chicken on top of each scoop. They've taken the sour cream and it's like not just a pinch, but it's like a pinch and a half. You know, that's a good measure. I know, I'm not a farmer, so I got to use these sorts of illustrations. But you get the point. And the point is, Jesus says, do you trust God? That when you give, and you give to others, instead of essentially taking from them by your evaluation of them in judgment or criticism, that your Father in heaven, he is going to make sure you get this sort of good measure. That's a good measure. He is the one who is giving to you this carefully measured out basket of grain where he is boring the hole in the center and making sure there is no more place for grain heads. And actually, he's going to pour some on top so it's overflowing over the top. That's what your Father is going to do. Why don't you do the same? Why don't you do the same? That's a good measure. And I love the last phrase in verse 38 because this is really Jesus' point in this opening salvo, if you will. His point here, verse 38, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, just take stock right now of the way you measure others. To use a different phrase, what sort of stick do you use for other people? You know, the measuring stick, Do they meet your standard? Do they measure up to what you expect of them, but you don't hold yourself to? Perhaps. Do you take stock of the same measuring stick, same measuring bowl that you use on other people? Do you know it will be used on you? If you are constantly critical, opinionated, if you want to choose the more delicate term, if you are constantly judgmental, if other people can't measure up to your standard, be warned, not by my mouth, but by the mouth of Jesus. The same measurement will be used against you. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? Let's move on to the second point. The way we measure others will be the way we are measured. Number two, the way we walk in this regard will reveal who we are really following. And so we jump into verse 39. And he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, on first blush or first reading, we would say, this is brand new instruction. This has nothing to do with judgments. This has nothing to do with my measuring of other people and getting back the same thing. And I would counter that maybe these are good standalone principles, even just extracting them from the text. But Luke, in his version of the sermon, places all of this together to fit within his category of how we evaluate each other, how we evaluate other people. So look at verse 39. He told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? The obvious answer is no. No. And you could even just extract a principle right there. In order to lead somebody, you got to know where you're going. You got to be able to see where you're going. That's a great standalone principle. But what's Jesus' point here? Will they not both fall into a pit? How does this relate to measuring? The question is, who are actually you following? In your measurements of other people, in your evaluations of other people, in your judgment calls of other people, are you actually following Jesus? That's the question Jesus would have us to ask ourselves. Are you actually following me, or are you just blind in this regard? And if so, you're not following me. You're not following me at all. And he even goes on in verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. This is the wonderful principle of following somebody else. You are influenced and shaped by them. You're not above them and beyond them, at least not yet. But the whole point of following somebody else is to become like them. And someday you will be on the same level as the teacher. That's a positive statement. It's also negative. Jesus leaves us with these two ideas about discipleship. The very natural measure and nature of discipleship is you follow and you become. You follow someone and you become like them. That could either be for positive or it could be for negative. I remember back in my college years, which seem now so far away, and I remember there was a semester and just beyond a semester where I got into a somewhat difficult patch in my life, but I didn't see it. I didn't know it. And I had the loving concern of a friend and actually a professor step into my life, and he said, Danny, I don't know what's going on, but something's different. I don't know who you're around, but you're different. You're not the Danny I knew last year. And it stung me deep, kind of like in the psalm we read today. It was like a faithful wound that I needed to jolt me awake. And I realized, looking back on the last 3, 4, 5 months, that I was actually following somebody else. I was actually becoming like them, influenced and shaped by them. And it wasn't good. So I had to reorient my perspective. And Jesus will say this next week for us, that you will be able to see the quality of that tree by the fruit it produces. Do you know that most people aren't deceived? They can see. They might not know exactly what's going on, but like my faithful professor spoke into my life, he saw something. He saw the fruit. He didn't know quite what the tree was like, but he wondered. He stepped into my life and he said, what's going on? Here, A disciple positively becomes like his teacher. Negatively, he becomes like his teacher. Here's the big point that Jesus is driving as it relates to our evaluations of one another. Who are you actually following in regard to the way you perceive others and respond accordingly? Is it actually like Jesus or is it not? Don't pretend. Don't trick yourself into thinking, I'm a follower of Jesus, but by your discipleship metrics, by the way you evaluate and treat other people, it has nothing to do with Jesus. He doesn't do that. I want to draw out something else in these two short verses. Look at verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Jesus is implying something, too, about discipleship. A disciple goes astray when they go beyond their teacher. A disciple goes astray when they say, nope, not this way, teacher, but this way. What Jesus is doing, helping both his disciples and the great crowds to understand, is you had better not go beyond me. And if I, in my heart, am more the forgiving and the giver, not the quick to judge, not the quick to criticism, don't go beyond me. How many of you daily, weekly, go beyond Jesus? When maybe you should ask yourself, how would Jesus evaluate this person? How would Jesus respond accordingly? We are sometimes much more of a hardliner than Jesus is. Sometimes we are much more scrupulous than Jesus is. Sometimes we are much more judgmental than Jesus ever was. And we are much more critical than Jesus is. Just be careful. Think about these things. What you see in your life as the product of your evaluations of others and your responding to them in kind, does your walk in that regard reveal that you really are a follower of Jesus or not? And you have to be honest and humble about this. Do you know that by my perspective, I can make a fairly decent case for one or the other for many of you? But I'm sure you could do the same for me. What we need to do is do this for ourselves. To take honest stock of where we are in following Jesus, particularly on this matter of how we see other people and respond to them in kind. Thirdly, as we keep moving on into verse 42, the way we see ourselves will affect how we look at others. And this is probably one of Jesus' most familiar little pithy parables, if you want to call it that, similitudes, a comparison. Look at verses 41 and 42. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. This passage is loaded. These two verses are just chock full. They get right between the eyes of your gut, right? They strike you right there. Jesus asks two questions. Again, all in the context of how we see other people and respond accordingly. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? Oftentimes, you've maybe heard this referred to as a little splinter of wood in comparison with a big 2x4. Do you know that actually the comparison is much greater than that? In the literal use of the word, this is like, I think the King James Version used the word mote. Do you know what a mote is? It's a flake of dust. It's a little dust particle. Why do you see that little fleck in your brother's eye? And do you know the word for beam here or log? It's not simply 2x4. But if you go into any large structure and you see the exposed center beam supporting the entire roof, that's what Jesus is referring to. We're not talking about just a little 2x4. We're talking about the gigantic support beam of the whole structure. Why do you see that little fleck of dust and you completely miss that gigantic support beam in your eye, your own eye? That's his first question. Why do you see that and not see your own problems? Why do you see the problems of others and you don't see your own faults? Why? He asks the second question, following that up. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? Put another way, who do you think you are to remove that? That's not your place, at least not right now. You better do some serious surgery on your own eye first. You hypocrite. The word for hypocrite is used quite a bit in the regard to theater, somebody who is a play actor. But breaking it down in its simplest forms, it is a compound word that refers to being under judgment, under judging. Same word as used earlier about do not judge. The idea with the hypocrite is you have to get underneath to actually make an honest evaluation, because somebody is pretending, somebody is putting up a facade. You have to get behind or under in order to see what is actually going on. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. How we see ourselves will affect how we look at others. And there's a lot in these two verses, but I do want to just toss out some what-if statements. What if what you see in others isn't so obvious? We often think that way. Oh, it's so blatantly glaring what I see in them. What if it's actually not that obvious? So you know what Jesus is doing in comparing the speck, the little mote that floats in the air, with the giant eye beam. What he is doing is helping us see reality. Because the way we evaluate other people and respond accordingly may not actually be reality. It's perception. And perception is oftentimes fueling so many misunderstandings. Perception. So you perceive proportion wrongly. So what if what you think you see in others isn't actually that obvious? What if what you see in others isn't as big as you think it is? Right? I mean, isn't this the truth? And I'll come back around to this in just a moment. What if what you see in others isn't actually your responsibility to address, at least not yet? So many people have this notion of being judge, jury, and executioner. Who said that's your job, right? And especially not yet. What if what you see in others isn't such an emergency like you think it is? Yeah, a little fleck in the eye is going to be irritating. But what is under triage more pressing? That fleck or that eye beam coming out of your eye? Which one demands emergency attention? I think Jesus would leave the question with all of us and we would know the obvious answer. What if what you see in others isn't what you think it is or that you're really confident it is, right? What if what you see in others isn't nearly as bad as what's actually in you? What if actually what's in you is worse? Have you thought about that before? Actually worse. And this reveals something of the duplicity of our hearts than the action of judging. We make judgment calls all the time. In this regard, we value that as a worse scenario than what's going on in our own heart. Who are we to be that judge? What if what you see in others isn't actually that surprising because it takes one to know one? And this is where I come back around. It is those moments as a father, as a dad, when I get so irritated, and it's kind of like that, get so irritated over the actions of one or all of my kids. The reason why I get so irritated is because it's a fault of my own. And I refuse to acknowledge it and address it, right? I think some of you know exactly what I'm referring to. So the way we see ourselves will affect how we look at others. Let me just run through some of the ways we are blind. Just briefly run through these ways that we can be blind. We are blind to God as the ultimate absolute and righteous judge. When we see people and respond in a way that isn't the way we ought to, are we not casting something on God? Are we not saying something about Him as the absolute ultimate judge? We are blind to the mercy and grace that I've been shown by God. We are blind to God measuring to me according to my measurement of others. We're blind to that. We are blind to who I'm actually following in this. We are blind to where this is actually leading me. And Scripture is filled with the path of criticism. It's filled with where that's going. We are blind to my own failings. We are blind to the relative significance and magnitude of my own failings. We are blind to the misperception my failings unaddressed have produced. We are blind to how far off from or beyond Jesus I've gotten. And we are blind to the fact that I'm actually quite blind. I mean, that's the truth of it, right? We call this self-righteousness. I'm so stuck on elevating myself that I don't even see that I am. I'm in this high position above other people. So the way we see ourselves will affect the way we look at others. If you are blind to your own imperfections, you will be a horrible judge. Horrible judge. This whole section is not a statement on we can't judge. No, in fact, that's the blessed little silver lining in these last two verses. Brother, take out the log first, and then, don't just let your brother be, then help him with his speck. I love those closing words of Jesus in this passage. We are to be of help to one another, but we won't be if we are judgmental and critical and overly scrupulous and hardliners. There is no blessing for that. We will be helpful to one another when we see, when we aren't blind to our own faults. I would challenge you, this is not where Jesus leaves us today, but I would challenge you to think about this. The moment you want to jump all over somebody else with your opinion, with your criticism, with your judgment call on them, what if, as a rule, you then go to that same person before addressing that matter, you ask them, open and vulnerable, I want to know how other people see me. What do you see in my life? Now, would that be radical? If we conducted ourselves more like that than being quick to judge, jumping right into the scenario and saying, this must be what's going on. Really? Really? It could be, or it could not be. You could be missing a whole lot of data there that factors into the situation. Be careful. Just this last week, and I will close with a personal illustration, and it's not rosy. Just this last week, in the midst of studying this passage, your pastor got word about somebody within this church family who made a decision to do something that in my own heart, in the moment, I said, how could you? How could you do that? I would never do that, and nobody else would let me do that. Right as I was verbalizing those words in my soul, I looked down at all of my wonderful notes that I've been taking on this sermon, on this text, and my heart was greatly convicted. I mean, this is what it's like, self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Be careful. Be careful. God, please help us. This is not easy. Not because it's hard to understand, but it is so hard to humbly embrace and do. Please help us, I pray. Strengthen us so that little by little, we not only can say we're following Jesus, but we actually can say We are, and people can affirm that by what they see. God, be glorified as you conform us to the image of Jesus, even in this area. In Jesus' name, amen.